Thank you very much. Good morning, everyone. Happy feast to all of you. Yeah, it's great to be here with you all today. It's like we have a full room here. We're packing them in, packing y'all in. That's great. We're my wife and I live in the Big Sandy area. We attend church in Big Sandy in East Texas, and it's still warm down there. I believe high is going to be 91 today down there. So a little bit warmer than normal, but that's fine. We're glad we're here. We're glad we're here with you all to be able to keep the Feast of Atonement here with you. And it's definitely a very wonderful day, wonderful time to be here and to be called of God. We understand the plan and the purpose of God that's outlined by God's annual holy days. And today is the 10th day of the 7th month of the Hebrew calendar, the Day of Atonement, a very, very special day in the plan of God. You know, to the Jews, it's known as Yom Kippur. And, it's always it's neat to come here to New York and to know that there is a huge Jewish population here as well, and a lot of people in this area are keeping this day today in their own way. But there's so much that we can talk about regarding this day. In this split sermon message, I'd like to just discuss two key aspects to understanding the Day of Atonement. And the first key number one, is humility and fasting. Humility and fasting. So let's start off in our Bibles. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 23. Here in Leviticus 23, where God's festivals are outlined for us. We are here today afflicting our souls. And fasting is a very important aspect of us humbling ourselves. So let's begin in verse 26, Leviticus 23, verse 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Also the 10th day of this 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you, and you shall afflict your souls." The word afflict comes from the Hebrew word anah, A-N-A-H, which means to be afflicted, to be bowed down, to be humbled, to be meek. And so we afflict our souls on this day as commanded. We anah ourselves. In verse 28, "And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement." So the name of this day here is given twice. "To make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people." I'm sure we're all feeling a little bit afflicted right now, aren't we? In verse 30, "And any person who does any manner of work, any work on this day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall, again, afflict your souls on the 9th day of the month at evening. From evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath." And so here we are. You and I are here today, hungering and thirsting, both physically and hopefully spiritually, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. This here in Leviticus 23, this is the only specific time period where God commands us to afflict our souls at a specific time. Although the biblical example is that we are to do this at other times throughout the year as well, at our choosing. So the Hebrew word anah again means to be humble. But this word is also used in connection with fasting. And we'll see a couple scriptures here that verify this. Let's turn to the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 8. Here in Ezra, this is the time period of the Israelites traveling back to Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity. And Ezra, who's the author of this letter, he's the one that's leading them in this journey. So Ezra chapter 8, we'll look at verse 21. Ezra 8:21, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble, anah ourselves before our God, to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. You know, the King James Version, if you're reading from the original King James, it uses the word afflict instead of humble. But how were they to anah themselves? Well, the specific way that we are given here is by fasting. You know, then I proclaimed a fast, said Ezra. Psalm chapter 35. Psalm 35 also reinforces this point. Here in Psalm 35, this is a Psalm of David, and verse number 13. Psalm 35:13, but as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself, I anahed myself. How? With fasting. With fasting. So we can draw from these examples that on this day we are to have a humility about us that we perhaps don't have or show or reflect on as much at other times. Now, fasting is not the only way to anah ourselves, but it is clear that it is a part of it. Now, do we have a definition of what fasting actually is? Could it be maybe not eating food, or not eating food, but drinking? You know, is drinking okay on the fast? Well, we do have a clear scripture that describes what biblical fasting is. Any of you know off the top of your head where that might would be? Well, let's go to Esther. The book of Esther, chapter 4. And here we have Esther asking the Jews how to fast for her. Here in Esther 4, verse 16, this is Esther speaking. She says, go and gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day, and my maids and I will fast likewise. And so we are to fast by not eating or drinking for a period of time. But back to the command to fast on the Day of Atonement, why would God require us to do this, to fast on this day? Does God want something from us? Well, one lesson is that fasting expresses our humble desire to draw closer to God. You know, it's a way of more fully obeying the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Because fasting, it does humble us. You know, it gets our minds back to the reality that, you know, we're not self-sufficient. You know, we don't have to go very long without food and water to realize that. You know, fasting helps us to realize just how fragile we are and how much we depend on God for both our physical needs and our spiritual. The Day of Atonement represents a coming time of reconciliation during which, you know, when Satan is banished and the world having been devastated by the horrific events leading up to this time, you'll have a humbled and repentant humanity who will at last be on the path of reconciliation to God. And they'll come to look to God first and on themselves less. I mean, God will be so real to them. You know, think about all that they will have witnessed, all they will have seen during this time, and, you know, witnessing the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. And God's going to be very, very real to them. Now, by nature, of course, human beings, you know, we human beings, we're self-centered. And it takes work for us to become God-centered. And a major purpose of fasting is so that we can learn and practice humility and to better understand how great God is and how, you know, weak and puny we humans are and needy as well. You know, when we're feeling weak physically, by proportion, we can be growing stronger spiritually. Let's see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In 2 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul talks about his weakened state. And he gives two interesting comments here about how we can use our weakness to become strengthened spiritually. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12, 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations," Paul's saying, "a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me," again, "lest I should be exalted above measure. And concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And so Paul goes on and says, "Therefore, most gladly I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses." You know, I think we can insert in fastings here. "I take pleasure in these things for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So whatever makes us physically weak can oftentimes make us spiritually strong if our attitude and our response is right. You know, you've heard the expression, no pain, no gain. How about pain is my friend, right? When we physically exercise, you know, it can be painful for us to do, and oftentimes we can feel it for a little while afterwards. You know, if we do exercises that we haven't done in a while, we can be physically sore. We can have that pain for several days. But you know what? It does build our strength. It builds us up. And so God, he wants us to be uncomfortable once in a while, because it does, you know, knock us down a peg or two and puts us back on a place of total reliance upon him, being strengthened in him. And so fasting on atonement is about being humble, being repentant. You know, the world that we live in is, they don't understand the need for repentance and how it relates with their connection to God. You know, God is going to bring this world to repentance. And I'm sure we all heard on the Feast of Trumpets, and during this Fall Holy Day time, we'll continue to hear as well about the horrible things that are in store for this world. A time of great tribulation that will try mankind in the ultimate sense. And those who survive that time will witness the return of Jesus Christ to this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we don't know exactly how much time passes between the return of Jesus Christ and the 1,000-year millennial time period pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles, but we know that in between those two times comes this Day of Atonement. And mankind is going to be so demoralized by what they have experienced, what they've witnessed, what they've gone through, and they will begin to realize that they do not have a right relationship with God and Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is going to teach mankind to humble itself before Almighty God, as you and I are learning to do ourselves. You and I are in a very unique period of time in our lives because judgment is now on the house of God. We are being judged now. You know, the world is not. Their time will come later. But our time of judgment is now. And so we should always be fasting on the Day of Atonement in a repentant frame of mind, in a humble frame of mind. Romans chapter 2 tells us that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. And what did we repent of when we were first called? And what have we been repenting of ever since? Well, we came to see that, you know, we weren't right with God, were we? And we've been breaking his laws, breaking his commandments, that we weren't obeying him like we should. 1 John 3:4 says that sin is lawlessness. And so we realize that, and because of that, we recognize and identify ourselves as sinners before God, sinners who needed forgiveness. We needed forgiveness for our sins. And so then when that happened, we then came to the wonderful sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which is the second important key that we'll discuss here in just a moment. But fasting on atonement, again, is about humility and repentance. First with us, and then one day, you know, God is going to bring this world to humility. And this Day of Atonement pictures these wonderful special times. And so the second key I have to understanding the Day of Atonement is the importance of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our high priest, for us and for all of mankind. When we kept the Passover earlier this year and took of the symbols involved in the Passover ceremony, we realized that Christ's shed blood does atone for our sins. And if we are already reconciled to God, if we're already at one with God through Christ's sacrifice, then why do we need another holy day to teach us about reconciliation? After all, by this time, you know, by the time we get to this day, you and I, you know, we'll be at one with God in every way, including spiritually. So why this day then? Well, the Day of Atonement symbolizes the reconciliation of God the Father, not only with us as first fruits, but also with all of humanity. And both the Passover and the Day of Atonement teach us about the forgiveness of sin and our reconciliation with God through Christ's sacrifice. However, you know, Passover more focuses on the redemption of the firstborn and applies to those of us who God has called in this age, you know, the first fruits, you and I. While the Day of Atonement, atonement affects more than just the first fruits. It goes beyond that, us. The Day of Atonement pictures an essential additional step in God's plan of salvation not found in the symbolism of the Passover. And this step must take place then before humanity can experience true peace on the earth, before they can experience that thousand-year millennial time. This must be kept first. Now let's go to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus 16 describes a symbolic ceremony that was to take place every year on the Day of Atonement. And there was a reenactment on a yearly basis of what transpires with the high priest and what could be called the twin goat sacrifice. Now, the Bible clearly tells us that since the sacrifice of Christ, there is no longer a need for animal sacrifices. You know, under the new covenant, we don't need to perform this specific ceremony anymore. However, this chapter does add significantly to our understanding of God's plan for humanity. And so Leviticus 16, we'll just read a few verses here in the middle. Begin in verse 15, Leviticus 16, verse 15. It says, then he, the high priest, shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil, do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, you know, sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And so he, the high priest, shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions, for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And so this slain goat, the one that was killed, is representative of Jesus Christ, you know, taking upon himself the penalty for the people's sins. And every year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest was to take the blood of the slain goat into the holy place, the most sacred part of the tabernacle, and to the mercy seat. And the mercy seat is symbolic of the very throne of God. And the high priest, he acted out the function that Christ performs for us, for repentant Christians. Having ascended to the very throne of God by the blood of his sacrifice, Christ, Jesus Christ, intercedes for us. He intercedes for us as our spiritual high priest, who's at the right hand of God, who went into the heavens on our behalf to open up access for us to the very throne of God the Father. The book of Hebrews makes this symbolism clear. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9, in verse number 7, starts off repeating some of what we just read in Leviticus 16. Hebrews 9, verse 7 says, "But into the second part of the tabernacle, the high priest went alone once a year on this day, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance." So the ceremonies on this day pointed to the cleansing, to the forgiving through an atoning sacrifice, even of sins that were committed in ignorance. You know, those who didn't know that they were sinning, didn't know any better. Now, anciently, the Day of Atonement signified that Jesus would become the atoning sacrifice for all of humanity. And only his sacrifice, not the sacrifice of animals, only his sacrifice can truly atone for our sins. And we see this as we drop down to verse 11. Hebrews 9, verse 11. "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." And so Christ took the place of the high priest, and his own blood took the place of the slain goat. And in Hebrews chapter 7, we see that Christ's sacrifice was offered once, one time for all of humanity. It didn't need to be done every year. Hebrews 9, verse 27. "Who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's, for he did this once for all when he offered up himself." And so, again, because of Christ's sacrifice, we have access to the very throne of God, to the holiest of all. And we can go before God the Father through Jesus. You know, that's why when we pray, we pray in Jesus' name. Our high priest lives to make intercession for us now. And he will be the way that all mankind will ultimately achieve forgiveness for their sins. Verse 24, Hebrews 7. "But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." And so because of Christ's sacrifice, those with God's Holy Spirit now have direct access to the true merciful seat, the throne of our ever-loving, merciful Creator. You know, there are many verses in Hebrews that mentions Christ's role as our high priest and intercessor. Because of his sacrifice for us, we can come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, as it says in Hebrews 4, verse 16. And so Christ's sacrifice brings people at one with God upon humble repentance of their sins, of our sins. And what is it that separates people from God? Well, Isaiah 59, verse 2 says, "Our iniquities, or our sins, have separated you from your God." And again, sin is defined as the breaking of God's commandments. And when we break God's commandments, we are guilty of sin. And the book of Romans tells us that all have sinned, everyone has sinned, and fallen short of the glory of God. And so once we have recognized that, then we recognize that we have to go to our high priest to receive that sacrifice that he gave, that was given on our behalf, so that we can have our sins forgiven. Now, anyone who practices sin, you know, continually does them over and over and over, you know, he becomes separated from God, from the true God, because God will not hear the prayers, eventually will not hear the prayers of those who practice sin, who do the same things over and over and over and are not repentant. You know, we have to be constantly repenting of our sins each and every day. It's not a one-time occurrence. It's a constant battle, you know, that we go before God, we ask for forgiveness, we ask for help, we ask for his strength, we ask for his mercy, and then we go on and, you know, if we mess up again, then we come right back to God, we come right back to his throne again in a repentant attitude, trying not to do those same things again with God's help and with the help of his Spirit. And the same thing is going to hold true for the rest of mankind. You know, when humanity sins, right now they are enslaved. They are enslaved to sin. You know, Satan has enslaved more than 8 billion people in this world today. And most of humanity does not even realize that they're slaves. This day pictures their deliverance from their captor, Satan the devil, who has his grip on them. And Satan will be put away. And then once they come to recognize their need for repentance, for humility, and they sincerely repent of their sins, then they'll receive the same forgiveness that we receive. That veil that blocks them right now will be torn into for them as well. And all mankind will then have access to God the Father through Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God will be available to them. And at the putting away of Satan, they will have their opportunity to become at one with God. And if there is to be genuine peace and a right spirit among men, you know, which is going to be needed for the 1,000 years and beyond, if there is going to be that, then Satan the devil must be banished, must be put away. His influence can't be there. Isaiah chapter 14. Let's look at Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14 shows that this Day of Atonement pictures the time when at last all mankind will be set free from the slavery of the God of this world. And here in Isaiah 14, we have Satan, who is represented as the king of Babylon. And we'll just pick this up in verse 4. Isaiah 14, verse 4 says that you will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how the oppressor has ceased, the golden city ceased. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers. You know, Satan is gone. His influence has ceased, this is saying. And then verse 6, describing what Satan does to people, says, he who struck the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he who ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted and no one hinders. Now, I want to reread verse 6 from the New Living Translation. Again, talking about Satan, it says, you persecuted the people with unceasing blows of rage and held the nations in your angry grip. Your tyranny was unrestrained. Now, this is the state that our world is in today. The vast majority of mankind are in bondage, and they don't even know it. And on this Day of Atonement, the world will at last have freedom. They'll have liberty. You know, Atonement is a liberating holy day. You know, atone in English literally means at one. Atone, at one. And the Day of Atonement, or at one ment, represents the time when humanity will again be at last, they will be at one with God and no longer separated from Him. And true freedom for all mankind from Satan and his influence will happen when this day is finally fulfilled. And there will no longer be a Satan there to come between them and God. The doorway will be opened for direct access to God's throne. Well, brethren, I hope we can take to heart and consider why this day is so important. And there's much more to it that we haven't covered. You know, I didn't read from Revelation chapter 20 in this message, but the Bible is clear that Satan will receive retribution for all the havoc that he has caused on humanity. If we look forward to what it says in Romans chapter 16, verse 20, where the Apostle Paul writes, "And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly." So even in the midst of afflicting our souls, even though we are hungry and thirsty, we also celebrate on this day because we know that God will put our enemy to rest, and that will pave the way for all mankind to be at one with God. And these future events give us an incredible hope, a time that we look longingly forward to. Now, I'd like to quote from the UCG members' website talking about this Day of Atonement, because I believe it summarizes it up pretty well. It says, "The Day of Atonement involves not only the forgiveness of sin, it pictures the removal of the primary cause of sin, Satan. It teaches us that Jesus Christ gave his life to atone for the sins of all mankind. It also points to the time when Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. This holy day pictures our high priest, Jesus Christ, making atonement for our sins, which allows us to be reconciled to God and to enter into the holiest of all. And by fasting on this day, we draw closer to God and picture the reconciliation of mankind to God." Let's turn to Hebrews 4 for the final scripture in this message. Now, brethren, today we are fasting. We are humbled because we know that we still have work to do on ourselves, work to do for other people. We are still to be daily repenting and overcoming of our sins. And we are grateful that we have our high priest there to help us through this process. And we know that he will be available forever. He will be there forever to one day help the rest of mankind along. So on this Day of Atonement, let's keep these things in mind. And here in Hebrews 4, let's apply these points that we are about to read to ourselves now, and also think about how these verses will apply to all mankind one day, as they too become at one with God, as this day pictures. Hebrews 4, verse 14. "Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." We'll continue to confess and to repent of our sins, this is saying. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need."